Awesome. Open your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1. I told Scott that he just preached my message during his Sunday school class. I don't know how he does it. Golly, that brother's in tune. Anyway, and I'm glad he can speak a little French. Bonjour, mi famille. Je parle français un peu. Je prie quatre ans de la langue de français. Ça va?
Nope.
How about voulez-vous coucher avec moi? What about mama say mama sa mama kusa?
Amore.
Amore. Ça va? All right, let's get back into English. Matthew chapter 1, we're putting the finishing touches on a series, a mini series that we began last week. Why do we need a Savior? Why do we need a Savior? You know, the answer is so plain and simple, is that because we are all sinners. Who agrees with me that we are all sinners? We were born sinners. The act of sinning does not make us sinners. Let me say it this way. We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. There's a vast difference. Now, man-made religion will tell you, and they'll try to hold a hammer over your head, well, you sinned, that makes you a sinner. Isn't that kind of the way the culture portrays religion? Kind of like the church lady, sorry, you know, in the 80s with, was it Dana Carvey?
Yeah.
Did he play the church lady?
Yeah.
And so, could it be Satan? anyway, but the way she portrayed a faith in God was from a high horse, right? That she looked down on everybody else because everybody else but her were sinners. Well, that's not the case. We're all sinners. Who would agree with me this morning that some people hide their sin a little better than others?
Amen.
How many of y'all know that chickens come home to roost regardless? Come on, somebody. Nobody gets a hall pass in that department. You know, Numbers, I'm kind of deviating a little bit, but Numbers 23 verse 32 says, Moses said, be sure your sin will do what, church family? Will find you out. But Pastor Joe, you don't know what I did yesterday. There's always repentance, right? That's good news, church family. Let me ask that again. There's always repentance. Amen? And restoration of fellowship with the Lord. Anyway, so we have to understand that we sin because we are sinners. The act of sinning does not make us sinners. In Psalm 51, David said, from my mother's womb, I was conceived in sin. Right? So why do we need a Savior? Because we are sinners. You know, at the end of his life, John Newton, the great hymn writer that wrote Amazing Grace, he was losing his memory faculties, and he said, I don't remember much, but I do remember this. Looking back on my life, he said, number one, I am a great sinner. But number two, Jesus is a great Savior. Amen. Who wouldn't want that on their tombstone? I would love that. I'm a great sinner. Yes, don't say yes or amen, people. And number two, we can all say amen. Jesus is a great Savior.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right, so now we want to devote the balance of the message on the making of a Savior. The making of a Savior. Have you found Matthew chapter 1 in your Bibles yet? We're going to read one verse of Scripture. We ended last week's lesson with this. This is why I broke it up in two pieces. I would have just loved to have taken an hour and taught all of this. But I know what some of you say. You can't feed the cows the whole bale of hay. So we broke it up into two pieces. Wasn't that nice of me, people? You can say amen. Thank you. Okay, you got home on time. Whoever showed up last week, okay. All right. Actually, we left here at about 11:45. No, 10:45 rather. Sorry. Anyway, verse 21, Matthew 1. And she shall bring forth a son, and you will call his name what?
Jesus.
Jesus, for he will save his people from their what? Sins. The name of Jesus, inherent in the name of Jesus, is his mission. And his mission is to save people from their what?
Sins.
I can say hallelujah to that. Church family, let's pause and think. You know, it's been said before that sometimes we need to pause. If we pause to think, it'll lead us to thank. I've paused and thought many times over in the course of my faith journey, the person I would have become without Jesus Christ at the center of my life. And I'm telling you, that's a very scary thought in my life. I would have been incredibly selfish. I would not have cared for other people's emotions. I would not have cared for other people's feelings. I would not have cared for their spiritual well-being. I would not have cared for their needs. I would have been about me, myself, and I, and darn the torpedoes, full speed ahead. Listen, church family, we need to pause and think the people we would be without Jesus Christ in our lives. That's a frightening thought to me, about me, without him. But thank God I'm not without him. Grace happened to me. Wow. I get teary-eyed, sorry. Grace happened to me on April 1st, 1982. God saved my life and changed the course of my life dramatically. Now I long to be like him. Amen. Who agrees with me that that's the best level of living in your life, in human living, is to be like him? All right? Okay, so Matthew chapter 1 says Jesus' name, inherent in that name, is his mission. Now, turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Genesis chapter 3. This is right after the fall. See, but notice carefully, if you look at the big picture, and that's what we're going to do this morning, we're going to look at the big picture, we're going to rewind all the way back to the very beginning of time, and then we're going to look at God's plan unfold in the his provision of a Savior, okay? Now, notice what did not happen. Soon after Adam and Eve fell, partook of the forbidden fruit, and became sinners themselves, God did not immediately show all of his hand. Hand of cards, right? He gave hints. Listen carefully. Listen to my wording. He gave hints. Some of these hints were cryptic. Some of these hints were hidden because there's another force. There was another party involved that sought to undermine the provision of this Savior. We're going to look at it. Genesis chapter 3, very beginning of your Bible. All right, let's read verse 14. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put what, church family? Enmity or opposition, or you will be at odds with, between you and the woman. Who was the woman at this point? Eve. Who would agree with me that women throughout time have been oppressed, come on somebody, and have been suppressed? I had a social worker ask me if our ladies are more involved in our church, and I said yes. I said, and this is my answer, I said, because she said, you know, in a lot of churches they're so old school that the only place women have is to serve, and that's it. And I said, you know, it astounds me that in the 21st century, a woman can be the CEO of a large corporation and manage it effectively. But in the church, we're still stuck in the dark ages where women are told to sit down and shut up. I said, women have a place in the church. Who did Jesus first appear to? Did he appear when he was raised from the dead? Did he appear to guys or did he appear to women? Bingo. Let's read on. So there's been oppression for the woman. Now let's read on. And between your seed, Satan, and her seed. Now if you were here last week or if you saw the video, you'll know that the seed of Satan is his spiritual offspring, the unbelievers, that he is the primary spiritual source of influence. 1 John 3:10 says that in the planet Earth, there are two different families. There's the family of God, the children of God, and then there are the children of the devil. Right? If your primary spiritual influence is God in your life, you're a child of God. If your primary spiritual influence in your life is the enemy, then you are a child of the devil, plainly put. Now, don't write me nasty emails now. Let's move on. Okay, so between her seed and, or your seed and whose seed? Her seed. Very interesting. This is the only time in the Bible where you'll see that a woman has seed. Every other time mentioning seed, it belongs to a man. Okay, let's talk a little science. What gender possesses the seed, the reproductive seed? Male. Right? So why would it say that Eve had seed? You know what that's speaking of? It's speaking of a virgin birth. So soon after Adam and Eve sinned and became sinners, God gave the promise of salvation of sin. He said, there will be a virgin birth. Well, why didn't he just outright give all the information? Because who else is listening in on this conversation? Satan? The devil? And don't you think that Satan tried to snuff that out? I mean, Satan knew enough that there was going to come from the descendants of Eve a woman that would give, listen carefully, birth to a child. At this time, it wasn't meant, God mentioned the gender. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. That a son would be born of a woman in which no man had a part in her impregnation. Right? Satan's listening to that. Don't you think he's already active? Listen carefully to this scripture, church family. Revelation chapter 12, verse 12 says that Satan is living with a fury because he knows his time is short. The devil is in blind rage, knowing that he does not have much time. Don't you think that the devil is more privy of things happening in the spiritual world than some of us humans are? Yeah. Right? So what was his first order of business once he heard about this seed of the woman that was going to crush his head? You know, the battle lines are drawn. From that point forward, Satan has a mission, and his mission is to kill off this seed of a woman. So what happens when, so Adam and Eve have Cain first, and then they have Abel. Abel is righteous, Cain is evil, right? And so what happens? So Satan uses, and this is scripture, 1 John 3:12. I'm sorry to just drown you, but I can't reteach last week. But so the evil one worked through Cain to kill the good one. Don't you think that was Satan's attempt to snuff out maybe Abel is the seed? Can we fast forward? What about when Moses was born? Kill off all the males. What about when King Herod was privy of the you know, the wise men that came, that were bringing gifts to this king? What does Satan do? Kill the males. See how there's, God's kind of playing a game of chess, and he's keeping secrets from the enemy. So he begins by a prophecy that said, this is all we know from Genesis 3:15. A woman will give birth to a male son in which no man had a hand in. No man provided his seed to impregnate her with. All right, so let's fast forward to Genesis chapter 12, please. Here's another clue about this Savior. And I will bless them that bless thee, this is God talking to Abram, and curse him that curses thee, and in thee all the families of the earth will be blessed. All right, so notice carefully is here. What we see from that prophecy is that through this promised seed of the woman, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. So what is the Lord doing now? He is giving more detail about the characteristics and the missions of this Savior. Next verse. Notice Genesis 49:10. The scepter shall not depart from where? Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. So from what tribe of the 12 tribes is this seed of the woman going to come forth? From the tribe of Judah. So what's happening to these prophecies? Are they getting more clear? Is God providing more detail? He is, isn't he? Next verse of scripture. Isaiah 7:14, he's going to give his name. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Hasn't he been giving signs already? Behold, the what? Is this the first time a virgin is mentioned giving birth to a son? No. When did he do that? Genesis 3:15. The virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? God with us. So now, not only is this Savior going to be a male born of a virgin, his life will bless all the nations of the earth, right? He will come through the tribe of Judah, and his name is Emmanuel. In other words, God is with us. He will be among people. Clear, slowly. It doesn't come rapidly. These prophecies are not getting clear fast. They're taking time over hundreds of years. Next one. Micah chapter 5 verses 1 and 2. These are all Old Testament scriptures. New King James Version. The Messiah will be born at Bethlehem. Now gather yourself in the troops. And it goes on. Where will this Messiah be born? Bethlehem. Isn't God getting more specific? Now he not only gives the characteristics of him, not only does he give the mission, he's giving the tribe he's going to come out of, and now he gives the town that he's going to be born in. Interesting, huh? Next verse. The government of the promised son, nevertheless the gloom will not be upon, wait, yes, will be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he is highly esteemed, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. In Galilee of the Gentiles, the people have walked in darkness, have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. What is this prophecy speaking of? Where Jesus will have the beginning of his ministry. Where is it? Verse 1. Galilee of the Gentiles. Next verse. Listen, this verse is going to say a lot. I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Then to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve. Listen, this is a kingdom that will never end. And this was given hundreds of years before Jesus was born. Aren't the prophecies getting more clear? This means yes, back in Texas. Right? Next verse. Listen, this is one of my favorite ones because it doesn't get any more clear than this. What do we read in Matthew 1:21? What is Matthew 1? Jesus' name means what? He shall save his people from their sins. Notice Daniel 9:24. 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression. Notice the next phrase. To make an end to what?
Sins.
So what is this seed of the woman, this virgin born child, what is his mission? To put an end to what?
Sins.
To make reconciliation for iniquity. Has he not done that with God? Aren't we saved from sin so we can have a living relationship with the Lord? All right? To bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Who is the most holy? Jesus. Good, huh? Have y'all ever thought about it that way? The vision is getting clearer and clearer and clearer, and when God speaks his name, Jesus, listen, that's it. It's time for him to be born. This church family is the making of a Savior. It started thousands of years before Jesus was ever born. Isn't that the wisdom of God? Isn't it God's wisdom and God's glory to conceal a matter? The book of Proverbs says that. You know, the New Testament speaks a lot about the mystery of the ages. And Paul the Apostle says the mystery of the ages, he reveals what that mystery is. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We don't have it up there, but we're just going to read it. Colossians chapter 1. So far, so good, everybody?
Yes.
Say amen.
Amen.
Do you like it?
Amen.
Thank you for those three amens. Colossians 1, verse 24. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Notice carefully, verse 26, the what?
Mystery.
The mystery, which has been what?
Sacred
or hidden. For how long?
Ages.
From ages and from generations, but what's the next word?
Now,
now has been revealed to whom? So what I just finished telling you, nobody really knew, nobody had put all the prophecies together until Paul the Apostle came along and said, look, now's the time for this revelation to be revealed. It's been hidden from all the ages and generations, but God has chosen to reveal this to you, his people. Amen?
Amen.
Can I have a better amen?
Amen?
Thank you. Notice verse 27. To them God willed to make known, I love this, what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, and this is the revelation, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. The seed of the woman lives in me. That seed of the woman lives in you. Your Savior, who believes with me? Your Savior lives in you.
Amen.
It's not just he walks with me and talks with me. That's true. But he lives in me. As the old little joke has been told, you know, a parent was trying to tell their child that Jesus lived in them. And the parent asked the child, so do you know now that Jesus lives in you? And yeah. And then the parent was trying to ask him what Jesus was telling that person. Because the parent said, you know, son, Jesus talks to us. So what is Jesus talking to you? Or what is Jesus saying to you? And he said, well, let me put my hand over here on my heart. He said, well, I don't think he's saying anything, but he sounds like he's brewing coffee. If you gave more money, you'd get better jokes. Let's move on. How many of y'all were blessed with the teaching of the word this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your love for us. Thank you, Father, for this revelation that has been hidden from ages past, from generations, Lord God, but you in your will have chosen to reveal this to us. Christ in us, the hope of glory. And I thank you, Father, that there's, because we have Christ in us, the word for this season, Lord, regardless of loss, regardless of mourning, regardless of struggle, anxiety, pain, suffering, it is always hope. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.